on into a new age, which is entitled the Age of the Jewish Nation. Now, we should realize that each of the ages that we have been pointing out to you has covered a period of time. And again, we refresh your memory that when you read that word age in your Bibles, it has the idea of time, a beginning and an ending. And so there are 8 different ages that are primarily outlined in the Word of God, and we need to distinguish between each of those ages and see what God has carried on as far as His program in each of them. Now, this evening, as we consider the age of the Jewish nation, it covers about a 2,000-year period. It begins with a man by the name of Abraham, and it's going to end in Acts chapter 7 and 8 with a man by the name of Stephen. And so this age covers a great period of time, including the prophecies of the coming of Christ and the actual coming of Christ to the earth to die for the sins of His people. So this will include as well the earthly ministry of Christ as we go on in our study. But this evening we are going to be looking at the age of the Jewish nation through the dispensation of promise. Remember, within each of the ages, God has dispensed His will, and He has decreed certain things to faithful men during that time, whereby they might know His will for the time period in which they were living, and they were responsible to obey what God had dispensed to them. And so, as we look at the dispensation of promise, and as we consider that this evening, we are going to be searching the Scriptures to see what God dispensed to Abraham, and what was required of Abraham and the nation of Israel under this dispensation. Also, we must realize at this point in our study, we are seeing God making an abrupt change. Now, the changes before this time considered the nations, and they seem to be somewhat more gradual, God very gradually unfolding His program and His plans and purposes. But now, with the raising up and the salvation of Abraham, we see that God takes a very abrupt turn, and He literally turns away from what we would call the Gentile nations, and He singles out one man, Abraham, and He says, through Abraham's seed, that the entire world would be blessed, and that through his seed there would come a great nation, which of course we know to be the nation of Israel. So God is turning from the nations to the nation of Israel, is going to be prominent in our study tonight and also in our study next week. So you need to fix that firmly in your thinking, because it's going to have chapter 2, we see the state of the Gentiles for this 2,000-year period that we are now studying. What was it like to be a Gentile under the dispensation of promise and under the dispensation of the law? Well, here the Apostle Paul goes back in history and he reveals exactly what it would have been like. Verse 11, he says, wherefore remember, this is Ephesians 2, verse 11, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So as we look at the other races of the world, we see that they were all excluded. We as Gentiles were in darkness. God had turned his back on us, and he turned to that one small nation, Israel, and he begins to work through her and channeling his blessings through her for nearly 2,000 years. And it's during that time we see that we, that is the Gentiles, were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were without God, and we had no hope. And so we can see it was a sad state of affairs for the nations for nearly 2,000 years. And this should help us to better appreciate what we enjoy today under the dispensation of grace. Now God has set Israel aside in this dispensation, and he's turned to us, the Gentiles, once again, to give us another opportunity to be saved and come unto him. And so when we consider the lot of the Gentiles when God was dealing with the age of the Jewish nation, we can see that we were not even considered back at that time and was without God and without hope, and how it should make us to have thankful hearts of what we enjoy today in Christ as we believe the gospel in this dispensation of grace. And we'll be saying more about that in the weeks to come. Now, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 12. Having seen there in our introduction that God now is raising up Abraham to continue his plans and purposes through the chosen nation of Israel, as we come to the dispensation of promise, once again, we see that there are four outstanding things in this dispensation. And as God reveals his will to a man by the name of Abraham, first, he's going to dispense what his will is for this dispensation. Then there are going to be responsibilities that are going to be involved. Then there is failure, and the judgment will fall. Now, as we've pointed out to you, in every dispensation that God has given to man, in the end, man has ultimately failed. And he has failed miserably. And so we will follow this same pattern through promise this evening, and we desire to see what God's word says concerning promise, how Israel fared under promise. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, we first consider what God dispensed to Abraham. What did God reveal to Abraham and make known unto him? In Genesis 12:1 we read, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So here we begin to unfold what was revealed, or what was dispensed. And as I've said, God has, remember, turned from the nations, and there is one nation that is now prominent. And he promises to this one nation that they would inherit, first of all, a land. And, of course, we know that land to be the land of Canaan. It is the promised land. And it was a massive piece of real estate. The northern boundaries, as we revealed in our study of the kingdom, would be the northern reaches of Syria. The southern boundary would go all the way down into and include Egypt, going all the way to the river Nile, and she would possess to the east all the way to the river Euphrates, which would take in much of Iraq and Iran. And so this is the original land that God promised to Abraham that he will one day inherit. Now, Israel has never fully possessed the entirety of that land. She has been in the land throughout history from time to time, but she has never fully received that possession that God has promised to her, nor does she possess it today. Today, God is no longer dealing with the nation. We're under grace today. And while there is a small remnant in what is called the land of Israel today, it is just a very small portion of what she will inherit when God brings her back into the land in the tribulation period and in the millennial kingdom to come. I say unto you that during the times of the Gentiles, which really we are under indirectly, she will never fully possess that land. In this dispensation of grace in which we are living, she will never come to her fullness and never have the full blessing of God, for God has set her aside in unbelief. But it's promised to her, and she will inherit it in that coming kingdom that is yet future to our day. Now, as you drop down to verse 5, we have the land identified, what the land is. And Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. So God tells Abraham to go, and he begins to strike out on his journey, and his destination is this promised land. In verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from hence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. So here he has sojourned from Haran, and he has come into the land of Canaan, and the first place he stops is a place that is known as Bethel. It is just north of the Dead Sea. And it is there that the Lord appears to Abraham, and he says unto him that this is the land that you will inherit. And Abraham respectfully builds an altar, and he offers sacrifices unto the Lord at the place known as Bethel. Now, let me just pause here for a moment, as we are in Israel's history. How common it is today for we as believers to go back into history such as we have here and use terms and names that really belong to prophecy and to the children of Israel. And we bring them up and we make them Christian. Just like they are a part of the Christianity that was revealed by the Apostle Paul. And I say unto you, I think we should be cautious in these areas. You know, throughout the South, when I was down there pastoring and ministering the gospel in our southern states, why, it was very common to see churches by the name of Bethel Bible Church. Well, you know, when I think of Bethel Bible Church, I see dispensational confusion, don't you? Why, here we're in a portion of prophecy. We are dealing with God's ancient people, Israel. This isn't Christianity here. this isn't the church, the body of Christ here. And so when we use a phrase like Bethel Bible Church, first of all, it shows there is not an understanding of dispensationalism. Secondly, we should be careful what names and titles we use from the scriptures, because certain names are associated with certain things. What did Bethel become known as? What was it associated with? Anyone know? Okay. Bethel means the house of God. But in time, as we go on in Israel's history, anyone recall what happened at Bethel? Why, it was there that Jeroboam had set up the idols for Israel to fall and worship. And so it became associated with idol worship. And at a later time, God turned and decreed divine judgment upon that area and that city because of their apostasy. And so it became very commonly known in the land of Israel that it was a place or a city of apostasy and idol worship, and that it had fallen under the judgment of God. And so it should be a lesson to us that we should be careful whenever we are naming things and taking things from the scriptures that we associate things properly. Bethel is associated with Abraham and the promise given to Abraham in the beginning. It's associated with the history of Israel and the land of Canaan. Then as we go back to verse 2 of chapter 12 now, not only was a land promised to Abraham and the nation of Israel, but also that they would become a great nation. And I will make of thee a great nation. Now, is that the Philistines or the Canaanites? Who is it? Well, we know as we go on in our reading and our study that it was the Hebrew nation that we call Israel. And so with further study, we identify that as Israel. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So here, what we start to see when we turn to the age of the Jewish nation, and Abraham, we see God emerging out one nation that's going to be exalted and superior to all of the other nations of the world. And whenever God does anything, from this point until the Apostle Paul, he always does it through Israel. It's Israel's prophets who receive the word of God. It's Israel's prophets who receive the promise of the coming of Christ. It's Israel's prophets that God channeled the blessings and the curses through. And so Israel now is the apple of his eye. He is blessing them, and they are his primary nation. And that's what verse 2 is teaching there. For the next 2,000 years, from chapter 12 until the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7, God's dealing with that one nation solely. And here we learn that there were two groups within that nation. Let's look at Genesis 13 and verse 15. Genesis 13, verse 15. For all the land which thou sayest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And then in verse 16, he makes a comment. Here the Lord makes a comment about that seed. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So he takes Abraham out, and he reveals all the land that you can see, it's yours. And then he says, I am going to prosper you and your seed, and your seed's going to become so great, so numerous, that it's going to be like the dust of the earth. So here we are to understand that Israel is going to become a great nation. It will be a nation that will be feared in the earth. Now, the reference here to Abraham's seed being of the dust of the earth is a reference to his natural posterity. to his natural seed, those who are going to be born and will not look unto the God of Abraham. So there are going to be many Israelites, many Jews, who will reject the God of Abraham, yet they're a part of this great nation. They're unbelievers. God says they're going to be like the dust of the earth within that nation. And when we think of the earth and dust, we think of one who is looking downward. And that's exactly what many Hebrews or many Jews have done throughout the ages and will do in the ages to come. They will reject the God of Abraham. They will not follow in Abraham's steps by faith, but instead they will mind fleshly things, carnal things. And of course it was John the Baptist who was addressing these. Remember, he's out there in the Jordan baptizing them, putting the water on them, and as he was doing that, some of the scribes and Pharisees kind of walked up and they were interested and say, "Hey John, what are you doing here?" And John turns to them, he calls them a generation of vipers, and he says, "Who has warned you to flee the wrath to come?" And he anticipated their thinking. They were just about to say, "Well, we are of the seed of Abraham. We are the chosen. God is blessing us. We will be delivered." And John the Baptist turns on them, because John knew that they needed to be born again, and they weren't. And he says, "Say not that you are the children of Abraham, for God is able to raise up of these stones children unto Abraham." And so we learn from these passages and this that we have before us in Genesis that there will be multitudes within this great nation who, while they are of the seed of Abraham, deny the God of Abraham and reject him and come not by faith. On the other hand, if we go over to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5 now, we see Abraham's seed referred to again. Genesis 15:5, "And he brought him forth abroad," that is Abraham, "and said, Look now towards" where? "Toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." So now, on a completely different occurrence, at a completely different period of time, he takes Abraham abroad, he takes him up, confirming the promises of the covenant again, a promise. He says, "Look into the heavenlies, look at all those stars, Abraham. Can you number them? Can you count them?" And of course he could not. And the Lord says, "So shall thy seed be." Now, here is a reference to those who will be saved of the Jews. There is going to be a posterity that is going to come from Abraham's seed that will believe, that will hearken unto God's word and be saved and be born again. And these will be like the stars of heaven, and to see the stars of heaven you have to look up, see? And they will look unto the Lord, and they will follow the God of Abraham and follow in the footsteps of Abraham, and they'll come by faith. So here's the spiritual seed likened to the stars of heaven. So within that great, massive nation of Israel that is yet to come, there are going to be hundreds of thousands of unbelievers who will deny the true and living God. And just because they're Jews does not mean they are going to escape the eternal judgment of God. They shall come under the wrath of God. But there will be hundreds of thousands of well that will be of the spiritual seed and be saved and bring blessing to the God of Abraham. Now that takes us back to Genesis 12. So we have a promised land, a promised nation, and as we go on in verse 3 of chapter 12, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So through Abraham in time, the Gentiles would be blessed. But 2,000 years were to pass before this blessing would begin to transpire in that future kingdom, which, of course, never yet came to pass. And so there is a time coming when the nations of the world will be blessed through Israel. God will channel his blessing to the Gentiles through her. So worldwide blessing is promised to Abraham and through Abraham as well. Also, if you study Genesis 17, and we won't take the time to turn there because time is fleeting by, they had to be circumcised if they were to be a child of God. So the male child on the eighth day after birth was separated aside, and they circumcised him the eighth day to make him a child of the covenant. So all the male babies were circumcised. And of course, the cutting away of the foreskin is indicating the separation unto God, and that they were a part of the people of God, that chosen nation. And so the sign of circumcision is now required upon them. So we have the promised land, the promised nation, promised blessing, and also the sign of circumcision that was required. Now, that's not only true under promise, but that also covers the dispensation of the law as well and goes up to the time of the beginning of our dispensation. Now, that brings us to responsibility. Now, we've learned some things that God has dispensed to Abraham, and we can see some of the major changes that have taken place now with the promises that he gave to him. But now, what about the responsibility? You know, with privilege always comes responsibility. It's a privilege to drive an automobile, but it's also an awful lot of responsibility to keep up the payments and to keep up the insurance and to have upkeep on the automobile. So with that privilege comes a great deal of responsibility as well. And that's true with what God has dispensed to his people. It's true of us. We have certain things God has revealed to us as members of the body of Christ, and we're responsible to carry them out faithfully. And God will not hold us blameless if we do not, and if we fail. Here it is true with Abraham. Abraham received these very gracious promises of God, and now there's responsibility associated. What was Abraham to do? Well, verse 1 gives us one thing he had to do. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. What can you see that God is requiring of Abraham right there? Separation. That's right. He is saying to Abraham, separate yourself from your kindred, from your people, in other words. Then separate yourself from your family, from your father's house. And when you're separated, I'll take you to that land. Now, how did Abraham do? How did he fare under this responsibility that God has given to him? Did he leave immediately the Ur of the Chaldeans? And did he go to the land of Canaan? And did he claim the promises that God had given to him? Did he separate himself immediately and obey? Yes or no? No. I'll tell you, we start to see failure from the very beginning in Abraham's life. And you know, it should be a lesson to us that we should be obedient to the Lord from the very beginning. But it took years and years for Abraham finally to come to that place in his life that he began to obey the word of the Lord. Now, something very interesting here that I came across a while back that I'd like to share with you. Do you realize that when God spoke these words in chapter 12, it was not the first time they had been spoken? Now, it is true, this is the first time they're recorded in the Scripture. But God had spoken them to Abraham, actually, years before this time. But Abraham had failed to obey. So we begin to see Abraham's failure from the very outset. Now hold your place here, and you say, now prove that. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 7. And we'll let the scripture speak. And we'll see if what I'm saying isn't true. Acts chapter 7. Now here we have Stephen. With Abraham we have the beginning of the nation. With Stephen we have the setting aside of the nation. So we have the beginning and the end. We begin with Abraham, we end with Abraham. In Acts 7, verse 2, we have Stephen who's standing up addressing the elders in Israel and the council. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father, notice, Abraham, when he was where? In Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Now, hold your place here, and let's go back to Genesis 11, now 31. Let's compare some scriptures here a moment. Genesis 11, 31. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran, and they dwelt there. So they all leave the land of the Ur of the Chaldeans in Mesopotamia, and they come to Haran, but there they stop, and they remain. Now, it is in Haran that chapter 12 of Genesis takes place, where God says, there's the land and the nation and the worldwide blessing, go claim it. But the thing I say unto you as we look at Acts chapter 7 is that God gave this promise to Abraham years before, back when he was in the Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, isn't that what verse 2 is saying? Men, brethren, this is chapter 7 of Acts, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. Get it? See it? Very clear. And what did he say to him back there in the Ur of the Chaldeans? He said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I will show thee. And so then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, but there he stops. And apparently they dwelt there, Abraham and Lot and Sarah and Terah, they dwelt in the land of Haran for years. And Abraham was disobedient for years. Now, what hindered him from continuing on? Why did God have to appear again to him in Haran and confirm it and say it a second time to him? Well, apparently the problem was his father. For we go on in verse 4 of chapter 7, and from hence, when his father was dead, he, God, removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. So sometimes because of family relationships, it hinders us from fully carrying out the will of the Lord. And that seems to be the case with Abraham. So let's put this all back together. Remember, God says to Abraham, separate yourself from your father's house and from your people. Now he tells them that, as we put it all into perspective now, when he's in Mesopotamia, over here in the Ur of the Chaldeans, he gives him that revelation. So they leave Chaldea, and they journey as far as Haran on the way to the Promised Land, but they stop there. And apparently, for some reason, his father did not want to go on. He, whether it was out of disobedience or sickness, whatever it was, Abraham stopped. And when he stopped, he disobeyed God. He dwelt in Haran for years until the death of his father, And then God has to reappear to him the second time, and he has to tell him, Abraham, I want you to get out of Haran, and I want you to go to that promised land. And so it was after the second urging of God that he finally, reluctantly, apparently, obeyed. And Abraham's faith is beginning to be developed. Now, let's go back to Genesis 12. So that's one failure we see from the very beginning. We don't even get started and he's failing. In Genesis 12 and verse 10 now, here's another failure. And there was a famine in the land. Now, when the land's referred to, it's the promised land, Canaan. And Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he came near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Now, look back with verse 9 with me, if you would, for a moment. Abraham journeyed, going still toward the south. Now, here's the second failure. Remember, again, God says, Abraham, go claim that land. It's yours. I've promised it to you. So he goes. He finally now arrives in Canaan. He comes to Bethel, and he builds an altar and sacrifices unto the Lord. Now, things are looking up now. Things are looking a little bit better, like he's being faithful and obedient. But suddenly, he starts to journey southward for some unknown reason. Now, south of Bethel, if you go far enough, you run smack dab into Egypt. And Egypt is always a type of the world in the scriptures. And so, apparently, Abraham saw some security, and he thought, I better get close to Egypt just in case something goes amiss with all these promises that God has given to me. And so he, like Isaac, went right down to the border of the land of Egypt. He's in Canaan, but I'll tell you, just put one foot over and you're in Egypt. You're in the world and everything that the world represents. And you know, I find a real practical lesson in that in our own Christian lives, don't you? How many times we are afraid to step out by faith and simply trust God. We always want to be real close to the world over here because we think the world has some security for us, whether it's some further IRA accounts or a retirement account or the retirement home or whatever it is. God says we're to trust Him. But Abraham had the problem like we all have, in that he wanted to be close to the world, but yet not in the world. And so there he is, kind of drifting to the south, then famine strikes the land. What should have he done by faith? Should have he left the land? No, by no means. He should have stayed in the land of Canaan. Why, the God he was serving was a mighty God. God could bring manna from heaven if he so chose, water from the desert if he desired. God could have made the provision for Abraham and his family, but because he sojourned down to Egypt, God allowed him to go, his permissive will, and there, because of the famine, he is found in Egypt. And, of course, famine oftentimes was a disciplinary measure that God used to test his people, to see if they'd be faithful and rely on him. And here, Abraham fails miserably as he goes to the world. And we see the lost spiritual power and also the fleshly resources being attended to down in Egypt. So we have the dispensing of the land and the nation. Responsibility, separate. Abraham has problems separating and fulfilling his responsibility. And he fails miserably, as we have seen. Now, this, of course, carries on in years to come to the nation of Israel. As a nation now, she has emerged as a nation under Isaac and Jacob. And here we have a great multitude of 2 million. Are they in the land when we leave the book of Genesis? Yes or no? Where are they? Egypt. What are they doing down in Egypt? God didn't promise them the people of Egypt would be a blessing unto them. He says, I'll be a blessing unto you. I'll give you that land to the north. But here they are, down in Egypt, that again represents the world, and they're in bondage. Well, let's look at Exodus chapter 1. And here we have the end of the dispensation of promise. God judges them. Verse 11. Exodus 1, verse 11. Therefore, they did set, that is, the Egyptians, set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities of Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. So here, as the dispensation of promise is coming to a close, God has given his gracious revelation. He has tested the nation of Israel. Would they respond faithfully and be obedient? They have failed again and again to stay in the land. And here now God judges them in Egypt. And they are there for 400 years under the taskmasters, and they toil in bondage. And in verse 14, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field, and all the service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And then the ultimate judgment was that the firstborn was taken from the mother's arms and cast into the river. And the judgment of God falls upon them. So here then, we see the judgment coming and the dispensation ending and man failing once again. Man's failed under the age of liberty. He failed under the age of determination. He failed under the age of the nations. Now we see him failing, the Jews failing, under the age of the Jewish nation. You know, you wonder, how are we doing? Here we are in God's program right here. Are we obeying all that God has given us that we're responsible for? Well, we'll just have to see how we're faring in a couple weeks to come.